Holy Gospel of our Savior, Jesus Christ, according to Luke.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Jesus said, I say to you that listen, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. If anyone strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from anyone who takes away your coat, do not withhold even your shirt. Give to everyone who begs from you. And if anyone takes away your goods, do not ask for them again. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. If you lend from those from whom you hope to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love your enemies. Do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. Your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High. For he is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven, and it will be given to you. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For the measure you give will be the measure you get back. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
At this time, children ages 3 to 10 are invited to go with the Verger and Santana for Bible story and prayers.
May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and Redeemer. Amen. We are called to worship in sincerity and truth. If our worship is true, it must have integrity. We may speak of hope and faith, but those virtues cannot demand that we close our eyes to the world. There is perhaps nothing worse in religion than empty piety. The expression that often stops me cold is, God works all things out for the good. In my experience, that verse gets quoted when someone stops having faith, as if to say, I don't want to hear any more. Your pain is too much for me. Why can't you just act like everything is fine? I hope to speak to you this morning with a sense of vulnerability. A vulnerability about how difficult these last few weeks have been to see and read in the news. And also a vulnerability about just how difficult I find Jesus' teaching this morning. I feel vulnerable speaking about the news because I know it needs a needle to finely thread. It is painful and alarming, but is it uniquely so? More and more historians are suggesting that it is, and if they're right, how should we react? As Ledley did last week, perhaps there is no better place to start than to recognize that nearly every one of us came here this morning struggling with some version of these questions. Am I unhelpfully catastrophizing? Am I sticking my head in the sand and just hoping it will all go away? Or am I doing much of both at the same time? We come together this morning looking for hope, to hear and listen to one another's stories. There are light and fun stories to be told. Two nights ago, more than 30 of our youth and nearly a dozen parents pulled off our yearly lock-in palooza. I wish I could bottle up for you the unbridled joy and optimism expressed in these teenagers. Not one hint of cynicism. They came already loving this place, this church, and after spending all night here, hiding in the undercroft, trekking up to the bell tower, and sleeping literally right underneath this very pulpit, they leave believing that this church is theirs. Not just that this church will be there for them when they need it, and of course we pray that it will be, but also that truly, you and me, us adults, we're just visitors here to them. We come together this morning looking for hope. And hope must be true. We must not look away when there is real pain in our community. I know personally that some in our community, adults or the children of adults, were fired last week. And not only fired, but fired cruelly. Whatever else we can do, we can be here, holding the space together, lifting each other up when the road feels almost unbearable to walk alone, praying that God may show us a way forward. And in the middle of everything, we have this teaching from Jesus. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. It's tempting to turn Jesus' words into a story about forgiveness. And it is in part certainly about forgiveness. But often when I think about forgiveness, I think about it in terms of people I know and love. Asking forgiveness of my children and spouse. Asking forgiveness of myself. And that on its own is no easy thing. But what Jesus preaches this morning is so much worse. Love not just those who are striving and sometimes failing for justice. Love not just those who come up short, tragically, again and again. That kind of teaching on forgiveness is itself hard. Forgive them, Jesus teaches, not just 7 times, but 77 times 7. But the teaching this morning is much more extreme than even that. Not only forgive, but forgive your enemies. Not only forgive your enemies, but love them. Here, too, I hope to be vulnerable with you all this morning. I'm not sure that this teaching can make sense in the abstract from far-off hypotheticals. Enemies is a concept much more personal than someone who merely cuts you off in traffic. The intimate language Jesus uses here, relationships of abuse, hate, cursing, these call to mind relationships of intimacy and strong connection, intimacy that has gone horribly wrong. Before I arrived at St. Columba's, I was in my first job as a priest in the Arkansas Delta. It was a job of so much promise, a vibrant place, a place deeply purple, congregation willing to walk with each other, to know each other, even when they saw parts of the world very differently. Almost every Sunday morning of worship I was there felt like a joyful celebration. But during the week, the administration of the church was difficult. On my first day of work there, one of the teachers from the day school, which was a full-time nursery school of more than 100 children, reported that she had seen another teacher hit a child a few days before I arrived. Over the next 3 months, I reported 3 more cases of abuse involving 5 employees at the school. I was in constant contact with my bishop and with the Arkansas Department of Human Services. There were so many in that church strongly committed to addressing what appeared to be a system of abuse and neglect of children. But there were a few, just 3 or 4 really, who wanted to sweep it under the rug. I made a lot of mistakes. One of them being, I naively accepted my bishop's request not to tell the congregation about the allegations of abuse. I had reported it to all the official channels as required, but he believed that the time was not right to tell the church. The weekday work got worse and worse. A year later, a vestry member suggested that if I were to apologize for, quote, involving outsiders, DHS, they would consider making my position there permanent. I refused, and in consultation with several other leaders in the church and in the diocese, I went against my bishop's wishes and told the congregation about the alleged abuse. The very next day, I was fired. The time we lived in a house owned by the church and had to pack up and leave in December, 2 days before Christmas. We had been confident that what we had done was right, but I was not prepared for the consequences. The loss of control, the uncertainty if I would get a chance to work as a priest again. Instead of setting up a Christmas tree, we took turns packing until the tears were too much and we collapsed in exhaustion. Our family was homeless for a period of time after that. When we eventually moved here, the pain and injustice of what had happened to us was like a poison deep inside us. How could we get it out? We did trauma therapy for couples. We spent weeks, months walking the empty sidewalks of our neighborhood during the pandemic, cursing both what had happened to us and those we believed responsible for it. We said some of the worst things you can say. It was fire and brimstone many days for many months. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. Love your enemies. How? For Jesus, the command to live God's love is applied in an outrageous kind of way. How can a God of justice ask us to do this? I can agree not to hate them. I can agree to not pay them harm for harm, but to love them, to lend and do good to them. Why? Archbishop Desmond Tutu, a civil rights activist who confronted the evils of apartheid in South Africa, talks about forgiveness and love of enemies in his book, No Future Without Forgiveness. He writes, forgiving and being reconciled are not about pretending that things are the way they are. It is not about patting one another on the back and turning a blind eye to the wrong. True reconciliation exposes the awfulness, the abuse, the pain, the degradation, the truth. It could even sometimes make things worse. But when you forgive, Tutu writes, you set a prisoner free. And then you realize that that prisoner is you. This kind of forgiveness takes faith. I can't see the end of time. I can't see on the other end of the horizon. I can't know whether doing this work of coming to see my enemy as not just forgiven, but loved, will make one speck of difference in the world. By faith, we believe that in Christ, there is the very heart of creation. Beyond time, for eternity, that what resides there endlessly echoing through the ages is this love that knows no bounds, a love capable of extending even to those who abuse us. It is that powerful. We are not fully forgiven, we are not fully free until we see and believe and know that even in our enemy's own soul rests the dignity and glory of God. This is a flame that burns within us, the very power of God, the only power that has any chance of actually healing and restoring our deeply broken world. Love, mercy, forgiveness. We hold our leaders to account. We do not give them more power when they are cruel, but neither are we called to merely be neutral to them, hoping for cold justice. Jesus asks us to have the spiritual strength to love. And that spiritual strength takes time and work and community. And sometimes in myself, I feel very far from it. What can any of us do in this time? We believe that we are strengthened by the presence of each other, by stories and songs of resistance and peacemaking. We can't do this alone. Invite your friends to this place, your neighbors. Here, we stand for justice for the alien. Here, we forgive even the cruel. And we believe that that power can exist in each and every heart. That you, you, and us, that we are called to this reckless love, that in your soul, the power of God may be fully present. Amen.